How are you guys this morning? Good? Some people are good. Some people are quiet. Fantastic. Tyler always says he's fantastic. We have had friends who are like, come on, Tyler, can you just have a bad day every once in a while? Like, it would make the rest of us feel better. He's like, man, I'm fantastic. God is good, and he is here, and I believe that he has something for us, each one of us today. So let's pray and just prepare our hearts as we dig into the word today. Lord, thank you for your presence that is always with us, and thank you for your word that speaks to us. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. Lord, may your word transform us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we are continuing in our journey through the Bible. And to start today, I want to tell you about a wall plaque that Tyler and I have hanging in our home. I didn't bring it with me today because then there'd be, a hole on my wall. But we've got this plaque hanging in our house. And on it is a verse from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And it says, "Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And in all of the houses that we've lived in, we've always had this hanging because for us, it is a declaration of our faith. It is a purpose for how we will live our lives. It says that we are making a choice to follow God, to serve him with everything that we have. Now, this verse comes at the end of the book of Joshua. I want you to remember from last week that we learned that God brought the people to the border of the land he had promised them. But remember, they still had to choose to take that step, to get their feet wet, to cross over that river. They had to step in with faith, and they did. They entered the land that God had promised, and they began to settle in this land that God had given them. And remember, when they were on their way into the promised land, as they were crossing the Jordan River, Joshua had said to 12 different men, "On your way in, as you're crossing through the riverbed, pick up a stone." And the purpose of that was when they crossed over, they were going to use those stones to build a memorial. And the whole purpose of that memorial was to remember who God was and what he had done. And it was meant to be this continual memorial, a moment of remembrance for the people. And now years later, Joshua again is about to call the people into a time of remembrance. And he's going to give them a choice, lay it out for them, of what are you going to do now? From this point on. So Joshua gathers the people together for a covenant renewal ceremony. So he gathers all the tribes of Israel together, and he begins recounting all of the wonderful, miraculous, incredible, faithful things that their God has done up till now. He goes all the way back to the beginning, starting with how God used Abraham to create this nation of Israel. How God preserved it, how God brought them miraculously out of Egypt, and then now has most recently led them into the promised land. And then he continues on to this covenant renewal portion, and he says, in light of everything that God has done, fear him. Remember, that's to revere, to honor God. Fear him and serve him faithfully. Joshua says to the people, don't chase after the false gods that surround you. And there were a lot of them. Don't go back to the ways of Egypt. It baffles me, but for some reason, the people were always tempted to go back to the life that they had before the deliverance. He says, don't do it. Don't turn back. But then Joshua, in this incredible moment of wisdom, He knows that the responsibility has to be on the people. So he looks at them and he says, now you have to make a choice. He knows that the choice has to originate from each individual. He knows that the choice has to be theirs. You know, if you've ever walked with anyone through a deliverance time in their life, right? Where they are freed from something, whether it's an abusive relationship or a substance abuse or anything really that they have been freed from. And you're walking with them on this journey away from that into something new. You know that as much as you are there to cheer them on, to say, hey, let's go, let's keep going, let's go on this path, that at some point they have to make the choice for themselves to move forward and not go back to what they left behind. At some point, there is this transfer. This is what I am choosing. This is where I am going. But now you have the choice to make. And Joshua knows that. So he says to them, make the choice. You need to choose today whom you will serve. I can't force you to follow God, but I can tell you that this is the choice that I am making. I will continue to live for God. I will continue to serve him. I will continue to follow him. I will lead my family, the next generation, in the ways of the Lord so that one day they too will make the choice to follow him. Joshua knew that each generation, the grandparents, the parents, the sons, the daughters, they each had to make the decision for themselves, the commitment. And for the people, their part of the covenant renewal ceremony is to commit themselves to God as their covenantal God in faithful obedience. They must choose to continue to follow him. Because God had made his promises, he entered into covenant with the people. But now will they make the choice to stay in that relationship? So Joshua lays it all out for them, and the people respond with, yes, we will do this. We will choose to follow God. He will be our God, and we will be his people. And so at the end of the book of Joshua, we have the people, the entire generation, committed to following God. They would wholeheartedly follow God. They made the promise. They made that commitment. And then we turn the page to the book of Judges. And you do not get very far in this book before you realize something has gone terribly wrong. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, this is what we are told. The Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Okay, so we're starting out with some good news here. Right now, this is a great generation. If you look at all the generations that come before or after, this generation, the generation of Joshua, better understood what faithful covenant relationship was about. They understood what it meant to love God and to love others. This was a great generation in the history of the Israelite nation. The people were following God. They were continuing to live for the Lord. They were continuing to step into the promise. But then we are told right after this that Joshua, their faithful leader, the one who had led them thus far, the one who had led them into this covenant renewal, Joshua died. So now what will happen? Verse 10 is sadly what happens. After that generation died, the generation of Joshua, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. In one generation, the knowledge of God was lost. In fact, it was actually shorter than one full generation. The people began to take their eyes off of God. Instead of trust, now they went back to a place of fear. They began to rely on their own strength instead of the miraculous power of God. And very quickly, this new generation failed to do what God had called them to do. They failed to remember who God was. The two things that they were told to remember when they crossed the Jordan, when they entered the promised land, when they set up those 12 stones, remember God, who he is, and what he has done, they have completely forgotten. They just didn't know anymore. And this begins a downward spiral. that really gets going here in Judges chapter 2. And it continues through the entire book of Judges until we reach the very last verse in the book of Judges, where we read, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So you go from the beginning of the book when everyone is following God, they're wholeheartedly there, to by the end, everyone's just doing whatever they want to do. And it wasn't pretty. There was this decline, a spiritual decline. The knowledge of God was lost. The commitment to faithfully obey him, lost. Instead of letting God determine what is right and what is wrong, everyone's just doing whatever they want to. They're not living according to the standard of God. And the result we read in Judges 2, starting from verse 11, says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. They abandoned the God who had miraculously, time and time again, worked on their behalf. They abandoned the God who had delivered them. And instead, they chased after these false, very perverse gods of the nations around them. They essentially traded the genuine for the counterfeit. Now, I often wonder when I get to the book of Judges, man, how could a people fall so far so fast? How could it go from really the best of times to the absolute worst of times? How could that happen in a short amount of time? How is it that they could demonstrate such a lack of faith in God? And I think there's a lot of reasons, but the overarching reason is that the generation ahead of them, the generation that was faithful to obey, that knew God, that knew what he had done, that generation failed to teach them. They failed to pass it on. They neglected to pass on the remembrance. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then continuing down to verse 6, says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Now listen to what they're supposed to do. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, from the very beginning, this nation was being taught that it was not enough for them to be faithfully obedient. They had to teach their children. They had to pass it on to the next generation, the things that they knew about their God. They had to tell the stories. They were meant to talk about the miracles, to testify of God's goodness in their lives. And I love how it describes that you're to put it on your foreheads, on your doorposts. You're to talk about it at the dinner table. Essentially, this should be your way of life. It's not just a simple conversation one time sitting down with my kids on the couch. Hey, this is what I believe. You should believe the same. This is about creating a lifestyle of this is who we are. Choose today whom you will serve. For me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And we will live it out in every moment of every day. This is my God. This is who he is. This is what he has done. Talk about it. Pass it on. The reason is so that when it comes time for that next generation, for those children to renew the covenant. When it comes time for that generation to make their choice, they will choose to follow God. Now, I know I've got that sign hanging in my house, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I know that I cannot choose for my kids. I can't make that choice. They're not just naturally going to receive it. Faith is not genetic. They have to make the choice for themselves. But what I can do is this. I can bring them along on my faith journey until it's time for them to make the choice for themselves. I can talk about God's goodness. I can tell them about the miracles. I can invite them to pray with me for the miraculous. I can model faith to them. See, when we intentionally teach the next generation, we are setting them up to make the choice to follow God for themselves. We are to talk to them about God. And guys, you don't have to have young kids to do this. If you still do have kids living at home, what a blessing it is for you to intentionally be able to instill these values and these lessons and your faith to your kids. I remember years ago, we got asked a question, and it's come up from time to time, but the question is this: do you force your kids to go to church? Have you forced your kids to go to church? And I thought, what an odd question to ask me, because at the time, my kids were very little. And I'm like, well, I'm certainly not leaving them at home while I go to church. But beyond that, it was, no, this, if you want to say I'm forcing my kids to go to church, sure, go ahead and say that. Because this is who we are as a family. This is not mom and dad doing this. This is modeling. As a family, we are serving the Lord. And when you get into that intentionality and into that practice of, yes, my kids are coming along on this journey of faith. At first, when it's just we put them in the car, we buckle the seatbelts, we do that. At some point when they get older, they make the choice for themselves. I have seen this lived out by my parents. I have seen the struggles. I have seen that it's not always been perfect. But I have seen God be faithful to them. I have seen God be faithful to me. So now today I am making the choice to follow him. If you ask my kids, they will tell you that they didn't feel forced. This was what we did, who we are as a family. It was intentional pouring in from the parents to the kids. And it was intentional pouring in from other people who saw them and said, I want to invest in your kids, who chose to walk alongside of them. Now, right here, I think it's very important to speak to the elephant in the room, that if you have children who aren't walking with the Lord right now, there is no shame and there is no condemnation, and you need to know that. You also need to know that God is not finished yet. And if you have kids who are not walking with the Lord, whether they are old or young, you keep modeling. You keep praying. You keep pouring in, and you watch what God will do. At some point, they have to make that choice. You get to do your very best to say, this is who I am following. Choose today whom you will serve. Also, the job of teaching the next generation is not just for biological children. Every one of us, every one of you in this room has influence over someone else. So how can you be intentional to teach those who God is and what he has done for you? The people of Israel did not train the next generation. They did not talk about it at the dinner table. They didn't write it on their hands. They didn't write it on their doorposts. They did not train their children for covenant renewal. And so in that one generation, the knowledge of God is lost. And then what happens as we see through the book of Judges is that downward spiral accelerates. The Israelites not only fall quickly, but they fall hard. From worship of a pure, holy, miracle-working God to the perverse worship of the false gods of the nations around them. Practices and beliefs that were so far from God's design and desire for his people, it was a truly repulsive time in the history of Israel. So what we have in the book of Judges, this entire book, which spans between 400 and 500 years, is a series of almost seven identical cycles that the people of Israel go through. The cycle usually begins with this phrase: the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it continues. In almost every case, the evil was worshiping Baal, a false god. So step one, they start doing evil. Step two in this cycle is God then sends an enemy nation to punish them. Now, this was reality, and it was for the purpose of getting their attention. Honestly, God sending punishment, it seems harsh, but it was truly the loving thing. It was the thing that was going to correct their course. It was the thing that was going to cause them to be so desperate for him that it would kind of wake them up from this slumber that they were in. We need God. We need to repent. So God would send this punishment for course correction. He would send armies or people from the nations around them to war against them, to oppress the people of Israel, to get them to that place of hitting rock bottom, so desperate, so that they would turn back to God, that they would realize the error of their ways and they would repent. See, God is always in the business of repentance, of acknowledgement that what I did was wrong. Forgive me. And then restoration. And after the punishment, when the people reach rock bottom, they would finally do that. They would call out to God in repentance. They would call out to God for help. See, in their desperation, they would reach out to the one true God. And then God would send a judge, hence the name Judges. Now, this was not a judiciary position. This was just a person who was raised up, who was chosen to lead the people into battle against their oppressors, to lead them into deliverance. The person who would conquer the enemy, and then that judge would lead the Israelite nation for the rest of his or her life. And I love the judges that God raises up. I encourage you to read the book. There are some incredible stories in the book of Judges, and some really cool ones. I remember when we were in South Africa, Tyler was leading a devotion in the school that we worked in, and he did these series on the judges, and he dressed up in costume and was like, I'm going to show you how this guy warred against an enemy with a jawbone of an animal. Like, it was just really theatric, and the kids loved it. There are some awesome stories in the book of Judges. You've got to read them. But the judges were not all cut from the same cloth. There were men, there were women, there were guys hiding in the middle of nowhere when God called them and said, you're a mighty leader. And the guy is like, who, me? Like, I'm scared out of my mind. God used certain ones to lead the people into this place of deliverance. They were, the one thing they had in common was that they were willing to be used by God to accomplish his purposes. Some of the judges that you'll read about in this book, some you might be a little bit familiar with, like Samson, Gideon, Deborah. Others you probably might not have heard about, like Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar. There's some weird ones in there. You don't have to remember their names. But what we need to understand is that the judges, the purpose of the judges was to bring the people back to a place of acknowledgement of their God, repentance and restoration, to bring them to a place of remembrance that they would know their God. Now, we don't have time to go into any of their detailed stories, but one of my favorite ones is the story of Gideon, who was the guy that was hiding and like, who me? I'm terrified. And it's a really cool story because when God called him, the people of Israel were at that time being oppressed by the Midianites. This army, the army kept coming in and raiding all of their crops. And for 7 years, the Midianites were basically just demolishing, decimating the people of Israel. And finally, they got to this place of desperation and they cried out to God. And God raised up this very unlikely hero, Gideon. And in miraculous fashion, Gideon leads the people to defeat the Midianites and brings peace. And as long as Gideon was alive, as long as these other judges lived in their cycle, the people remembered God and followed him. There are glimmers of hope in the book of Judges. But again, because they continued to forget or to neglect to pass on what they had learned about God, the cycle just started over again with the next generation. As soon as that judge died, the people started sinning again. They do what is evil in God's sight. They worship the false gods. And this is the cycle that we see continued throughout the entire book. Worshiping other gods, God sending punishment, people repenting, then God raising up a judge to deliver, failure to pass on the lessons, rinse and repeat, times seven. See, Judges is here to show us that if the covenant to know God and to follow him is not renewed by the next generation, things will only get worse. So the question for us today is, are we committed to raising up the next generation of believers? There are so many people in our world. There are so many people just in our city who don't know God. There are so many people in your spheres of influence who don't know the God that you know. They don't know his power. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he has done. There are young people in this church who need to be poured into, who need to be invested in by more than their parents. It drives me crazy. My daughter, Annika, she's not here today. She's in Belize on mission, so I get to use her as an example. She drives me bonkers because when she was little, the girl only wanted to wear leggings. And I would say, you know what? We've got you these jeans. Aren't they so cute? You should wear these jeans. And for years and years and years, it was this constant battle of mom wanting her to put this one particular pair of pants on. And she was like, no, I like my leggings. Then she goes to kindergarten. This tells you why my secondborn is the one who has caused my hair to go gray. She goes to kindergarten and has a teacher who's just so cool and was wearing jeans. And Annika came home and she's like, Mom, I want to wear jeans. And I'm like, yes, victory, because Mrs. Burgess does and she's so cool and I want to be like her. And I'm like, I'm sorry, what? I've been telling you this for years and years and years, but somebody else says it and all of a sudden, it's like you've heard, you know, the voice of God. Here's the thing about our kids. We are meant to teach them. But what influence and power and opportunity you have as people who love the Lord to pour into kids who are not your own, to look at them and to say, this is my God, this is what he has done for me. Sometimes kids just need to hear it from another perspective. And who knows what God has positioned you for as a person of influence in the lives of the kids of this church. We have an opportunity, every one of us, to teach someone else. So what impact, what spiritual impact are we going to make for the next generation? I love having young people in the church. This is where the object lesson comes back. I love having three-year-olds who run up on the stage because they want to play the drums like their dad in the worship team. I love hearing the babies cry. I love it. Why? because they are the future. If we don't hear it and we don't see it in our church, then when we all die, sorry, we're going to go there, the church is dead. The influence is over. The young people are the future. And that is why I love to invest with time, with finances, with attention. I want to invest as a church into our children's ministry, into our youth ministry, because God is going to use them to impact the world in a way that we can't even quantify yet. We don't know how God is going to use them, but he will. So what are we doing to make a positive impact? I was talking this week to a lady who serves at VIU with University Christian Mission, and she told me a statistic that honestly, it was shocking to me. She said that about 70% of students who come into university with faith, so they were grown, you know, they grew up in the church, they come into university with faith. About 70% of those who get connected to a church group while they are in university, they will continue to follow the Lord post-grad. They will continue because what's happened is now they have made the choice on their own of, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to choose to follow God. And she said it's almost the same number that if they don't get plugged in, will lose faith. They will walk away from faith. What are we doing to ensure that the next generation knows God? For our part, what does that look like? I think there's a lot of things that we can do. But to start, and I'm going to speak first to those who have children still at home. We have to know and recognize that our responsibility starts in the home. It starts around the dinner table. It starts with saying, this is my God, this is what he has done, and this is who he is, and this is what he will do for you. Constantly having it on our lips, coming out of our mouths. But for every one of us, whether you have children of your own or not, we have a responsibility, and I actually like to use the word opportunity. We have an opportunity to teach someone else what we know about God. How do you teach? How do you pass on the message? How do you invest in the next generation? First, I would say pray. Ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to intentionally invest in the next gen? And do that. But speak the goodness of God. Talk to them. Learn their names. Go to their things, go to their plays, go to their basketball games. You know, do the things that show I'm invested in you. Now watch me as I follow God. It takes intentionality and it takes time. Worship team, would you come? We have this beautiful opportunity to impact the next generation of believers. As the worship team prepares to lead us in this last song, I want you to think for a moment about who impacted you in your journey of faith. Think about it. Was it your parents who forced you to go to church? Was it someone else who came alongside of you? Was it a friend, a neighbor? Who impacted you in your journey of faith? You are here today most likely because someone, somewhere along the line, encouraged you to pursue faith in God for yourself. Someone took the time to invest in you, in your future. Think about what a blessing it was that they took that time. That you are where you are now in your journey of faith because somebody chose to step in and to pour into you. It might have happened when you were really young. It might have happened when you were really old. But someone has impacted you to bring you to where you are today. Now we get the opportunity to pass that on to someone else, to impact the next generation. We get to ensure that the investment made for me continues. If you can learn one thing from the book of Judges, it's this. We have an opportunity and a responsibility to bless the next generation by pouring into them. So as a church, I encourage you, let's do it well. Let's do it well. Dave, I love how you are already choosing to invest in my son, Caleb. Dave, every morning, every Sunday, sees Caleb. And Caleb's like, Dave, let's race. And what does Dave do? I mean, he's not five. He's out there racing with my five-year-old, running back and forth in the foyer of the church. For my kid, there's nothing overtly spiritual about that. But what it does speak to Caleb is that someone who loves God, who is in the church, sees me, knows me, is choosing to engage with me, loves me, and is investing in me. What a cool thing. Who knows what that very simple gesture might do in the future for my son? Guys, we have an opportunity to invest. Pray and ask God, how can I do it? Maybe it's serving with youth. Maybe it's like Janice sleeping on the floor last week for the youth sleepover, right? She's like, I love the youth. I want to invest in them. Jana and Todd starting a youth home group to say, I'm investing intentionally into the next generation. Maybe it's bringing your friends into the church and saying, hey, this is what I've learned about God. I don't have it all figured out, but I feel peace when I'm in his presence. Why don't you come and experience that too? We have an opportunity, and it is a blessing to pass on what we know about God to the next generation. So let's do it well. Let's stand and sing the blessing.